In the second verse that we sang, an interesting phrase that's very helpful. He or we shall within thy temple be satisfied with grace and filled with all the goodness of thy most holy place. That'd be a great phrase just to remember when we come and gather for worship. We come here to worship to give God our love and our devotion, and we come to be satisfied with grace and filled with the goodness of the house of God, of God's holy place. I'm going to share some scripture tonight from the New Testament letter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13, page 1832 in the Bible. I would really like to read for you the whole chapter because there's a lot of good stuff in here, but what I'm going to do is encourage you and trust you a few times this week to read over chapter 1 of the letter of Colossians. In some way, it is easy to say this is kind of a summary of the whole of the gospel message, the whole of the Bible. And the apostle writes about it here, talking about the great work of God's redemption or salvation. Starting at verse 13, which is in the middle of that paragraph. For he, Christ, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then the heading put in here is the supremacy, how great is Christ. He, Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether the thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. Remember this morning we talked about the body of Christ, right? So that connects again with this passage, the body of Christ, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight and without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not move from the hope held out for you in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that you have proclaimed, that had been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now you have been reconciled by Christ's physical body through his death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Dear friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, as we read this passage, as I said, it gives us an awesome summary of the great work of Christ, of what it is that Jesus has done. A couple of significant words here, and they are kind of theological words. One of them in the earlier verse 14 talks about redemption. Redemption being rescued or purchased from sin, of freeing slaves, of delivering them and taking an ownership of them. And so when we use the word redeem, we say, God has delivered us from Satan's power and sin and transferred us into his kingdom. He is our Lord and our Redeemer. And then he also uses the word later on, we have been reconciled through Christ, through his body, to be presented to God in Christ. And the word reconciled there has a very important meaning because the idea of reconcile means to set things straight, to bring them back together, or to make them whole and complete. As I was thinking about this passage, I was thinking about one of my grandchildren. And when he comes to the house, we have some large Legos. I think they're called Duplo blocks or something like that. Right? You like any? I know some of you've got to love to play Legos, right? They're a great toy, a great thing. Well, these Duplo blocks are larger, and so we'd build a strong base, and we'd build up these blocks until they touched the ceiling 8 feet high. And we'd make a tower 8 feet high. I thought about bringing all my Duplo blocks with tonight, but you'd be distracted by all of that. But you can imagine it and think about it. A tower of blocks 8 feet high. I can't reach that high with my hand, right? And what always happens, as soon as we build that tower up high, my grandson looks at it and he goes, pow, and knocks them all down. All over the floor. And then we'd have to pick them all up and start over again, right? The idea of reconciling is, after pow and everything's been broken apart, to bring it back together and make it as good as it was brand new, to make it right again, to make it whole and perfect and complete. And the picture the Bible gives here is that God, through sending his son Jesus Christ, has sent him to reconcile the world after Satan's pow has broken it all apart and Adam and Eve's disobedience has led to all of the struggles and corruption of the world that we face today. Before the fall of sin, before the temptation of Satan, Adam and Eve lived in a blissful, beautiful place in the garden, and the garden was perfect. There were no illnesses, there were no diseases. They didn't need police or courts or judges or fire department to protect them from dangers and troubles. There were no cancers. There were no cemeteries in the Garden of Eden. But after sin came into the world, all of God's great, beautiful creation was damaged and cursed and messed up by human sin, such that as we live in the world today, there are great, good things around us that we see and enjoy and appreciate, but there are also everyday struggles and troubles we have to deal with because every day we live in a world that's been corrupted, poisoned, broken by sin. God sent Jesus into the world to reconcile the world to himself, to bring us back to God, to redeem and purchase this whole broken world cursed into sin and bring it back to himself. And so in Colossians chapter 1, the apostle tells us about what God has done to reconcile, to make the world beautiful, perfect, and right again. And he's in the process of doing that now as he calls people from darkness to light, from sin to salvation, from being lost to being found in Christ. And his goal is so that at the end of time, when the time is right and all of God's children have been brought home, that Christ will redo and remake the whole universe, all the heavens and the earth, and a new redeemed world will be made, which is once again in harmony with God, in the perfect holiness of God. It's almost kind of impossible for me to imagine how awesome and beautiful that will be, to be able to see God face to face, to be able to live in peace and harmony without any dangers or threats or diseases or corruption. But I wanted to tell you through this passage an awesome summary of what God has done and what he is doing for us. In verse 15, he starts telling us about Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. And so Jesus represents God himself. We would say he's the second person of the Trinity. He's the firstborn over all creation, and there the idea and the theme comes more in the Gospels when he talks about God's only begotten Son, of the very being and nature of God. And it says, by him all things were created, visible and invisible, in heaven and on earth. All things were made by him and for him. Jesus is fully and completely God. And so we look in this passage first to understand who is Jesus. He is fully and completely God. We say he is God the Son. The Son of God, and then God, part of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son, Paul writes, is the source of all creation. In the Gospel of John, it begins, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through Him. There is nothing that exists that He did not make." Sometimes in our world today, and especially in our Western culture, where we're affected by scientific, atheistic, evolutionary teachings, we kind of feel that there's a great separation and a divorce between the scientific views of life and creation of the world, or Mother Nature, and God's view in the Bible. But we trust these scriptures are true, which says everything that exists in the world has been made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to see and know and understand the world we live in, the truth about Jesus fits it well. We sing things like, "This is my Father's world," right? And so we see the greatness of goodness of God in the world, even in spite of the brokenness and corruption of sin. Everything was made by Christ, by the Son of God, and through Him and for Him to bring His glory. And then he says, He holds all things together. In other words, the reason this world hasn't exploded or melted down, that we haven't died in a nuclear mess, is because Jesus is still in charge. He hasn't let go. He hasn't quit. He sustains all things by His almighty power. Who is Jesus? He's the Holy Son of God, through whom all has been created. What has Jesus done for us? The scripture teaches us He died on the cross. And there in verse 22, Christ has reconciled to you God through His physical body by His death, the cross of Christ. The central teaching of the scripture of the cross of Jesus Christ helps us to know and understand the compassion and the saving grace of God. In order to reconcile, in order to set right this world, God had to get rid of the damage, the disease, the power that had corrupted it. And that power was the power of darkness, the power of Satan and sin. The Bible even sometimes describes Satan as the prince of this world. And so for God to reconcile this world, someone had to conquer the power of darkness and sin. And that was done when Jesus faced a life and death struggle on the cross. And as figured and predicted in Genesis chapter 3, at the cross, Satan struck his heel, but he crushed the head of the serpent. He destroyed his power. Now, Satan is not dead and gone and completely away, but the power of his strength had been conquered through Jesus, and now God is gradually reclaiming this world for Christ. The Bible says then in this passage, He redeemed us. He reconciled us to God through Christ. And so God, through Jesus, is calling ordinary human beings like you and me to come and believe and follow Him and be brought near to God through Jesus Christ. You might say, in one way, Jesus is the bridge that God built from heaven to earth so that through faith in Him, we could cross that bridge to come home to God, to return to God. He is the mediator. The word mediator often is used in terms of reconciliation when there's a dispute and a difference, and you call somebody to mediate between the two sides in the dispute and bring them back together. We recognize in our broken and sinful world often how difficult it is to be a mediator to try to bring back together people who disagree, whether it's in marriage or in family or in business, between children and parents or whatever. Between neighbors, often there are conflicts. Jesus Christ came to be the mediator to bring us back to God. And in doing so, He gave His body, His life on the cross for us. Paul writes also and says in verse 18, He is the head of His body, the church. And so when we think about the church, we often think about the church in a very human way, about the people around us. And yet when God sees the church, He sees it as a holy, beautiful bride of Christ. And Christ Himself is the head. We grieve that the church has been broken and fractured, and so often the church has been wounded by disobedience or by faults and failures. And yet we see Christ himself says in Matthew, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not prevail against it. So Jesus Christ is the leader and the head of the church. We sing hymns in this hymnal like, Jesus, with thy church abide, be it Savior, Lord, and God. And then verse 20 again, he says, God is through Christ dwelling in us to reconcile all things to himself, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. And there again, we see God's eternal and almighty purpose. Sometimes it's a real bother to us. It brings us distress when we see ungodly, unholy things going on in the world, when we see or hear things about shaming or disgracing the name and the gospel of Jesus Christ, or when we see the church fractured and broken. And yet we see with confidence that Jesus will complete his work, reconciling the whole world to himself. The Bible gives a couple of interesting pictures there. One, it describes the fact that Jesus is going to reign until all the earth is his footstool and kneels at his feet. And that not only means all those who love and believe in Jesus will come and adore him, but it also means those who are enemies of the cross will one day kneel before him and say, you're right, Lord, we're wrong. You are the victor and the Savior. We have denied you. We have rejected you. And so the Bible says all the earth will be his footstool at the feet of Christ. What has Jesus done for us? Through his saving grace, he is reconciling us to God. We are reconciled to God through faith in Christ, by trusting in him, by accepting or believing in him, by having a confidence and a hope in him and in him alone. Paul writes about this to the church there in the Colossian area, and he says, once you were alienated from God, enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior. Many of us have been born and raised within the fellowship and the family of the church in a Christian home and family. For that we give great thanks and praise to God. And yet we recognize, even growing in the safety and the security of the Christian church, we still are sinners who need God's forgiveness and grace. We can't take our family background, our baptism, our church attendance for granted as if that makes us automatically okay with God. But we need forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes because that sin is alienating us from God. Sinful behavior has driven a wedge between us and God. It's separated us, and that's why we need that bridge of the mediator of Christ to bring us back to God. The apostle in this passage talks about the great work of God, and in the following verses in the next chapter, he talks about it as well. But in the end of chapter 1, he said, to them, to the Gentiles, God has made known the glorious riches of his mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so we are reconciled to God when Jesus comes and lives within our heart. As I said this morning in John 15, Jesus said, the Father and I will come, and by the Holy Spirit we'll make our dwelling in your heart. We will come to live within you. We will always be with you. And so when Jesus comes into our heart, he redeems us, he transforms us from darkness to light, from sin to salvation. And so again, the end of chapter, the first part of the chapter, in Christ we have redemption. We've been purchased for God. We've been delivered. He's paid the purchase price to deliver us from sins, and we have the forgiveness of our sins. The great news of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, we are called to God, and we believe in him, we are delivered. And then he says something, a very interesting thought there as well. He said, you are redeemed or reconciled, verse 22, by the physical body of Christ through his death to present you holy in God's sight, without blemish and free from accusation. That sounds kind of awesome, doesn't it? Kind of awesome. We all have stored in up in our hearts and in our minds, memories of things we've said and done, and regrets from what we've done, realizing our weakness and our faults and our failures. And they continue to remind us in one way or another of things we should do, we have failed to do, or things we have done that we should never have done. And yet the apostle says Jesus Christ is preparing us to present us before God the Father, who is holy and pure, without any fault or blemish. It's amazing to think about being so pure that God, looking at us, sees us as pure and holy and sinless. And my understanding what that would say is when God looked at Jesus, he saw in him all of the sin of the world. He who knew no sin, God made to be sin, that we could be the righteousness of God in him, right? And when God looks at us, he sees not our faults and our failures, because he's cleansed them and washed them away, so that instead he sees us in the image and the beauty of Christ. We talked about that this morning. You are the body of Christ, because Christ comes to live in you. And so we are now being prepared to be presented before God without any fault or accusation. It's an amazing thing to think of God working in our hearts to make us so beautiful, pure, and holy. What God has done for us through Jesus now calls us to live for Christ. And the apostle says that as well in his verses of this chapter. In 23, he says, you are been made without fault and blemish and accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Continuing in our faith. To believe in Jesus, to belong to him, means to walk with him day by day, to exercise our faith, to put it into practice, to express our love for God and our neighbor. And so we are called to trust and love God completely with heart and soul and mind and strength. A little later on in this chapter, we didn't read the last verse of the chapter, but the Apostle Paul says this was his calling as a pastor or an evangelist. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone perfect in Christ, or mature in Christ, free from fault, mature, whole, perfect in Christ. We are always aware of our failures and imperfections. There is always in our faith, and the deeper and stronger is our faith in our walk with God, the deeper and richer is a sense of humility, of humbleness, recognizing, like John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. We live in a world today of people who are puffed up in their pride, who try to elevate themselves. We live with a society that tries to build up everybody's self-esteem, whether good or bad. They want to all feel great. We are all princes and princesses. We all have all the wonderful abilities and gifts of the world, and yet that's not true. And it's going to lead a lot of people to deep brokenness and frustration and depression, because they know inside they are imperfect and incomplete. When we come to Jesus Christ, when we believe in him, he makes us to be growing in faith and holiness, as I said before, without any spot or blemish before God. We grow to maturity in our faith through continuing to walk and exercise our faith and our love for God. And as long as we live in this world, to our last day on earth, we will need to continue to be growing and developing and expressing our faith. If you go back further into this chapter, Paul has an awesome prayer in starting at verse 9 for the believers, and I encourage you to go back and read this sometime this week. He said, "We are praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding." And so part of our growing in faith, part of our living for God, is to grow in the knowledge of God and his will. No matter how old you are, how often you've read or studied the Bible, how many sermons you've heard, or Sunday school classes you have taught, there is always more to grow. There is such a richness in the Holy Scripture that helps us to continue to express and grow in our understanding. And often the Word of God is given to us to apply in a specific place that we are today that we didn't know the other day. And so it fits us and helps us because we are growing in our knowledge of God and of His will. We pray that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Worthy of the Lord. What an amazing, challenging phrase. To be worthy of the Lord. Nothing that I can do can be pleasing to God in and of myself, only if I live for Christ, only if Christ is working in me. In verse 10, he says, I pray that you will bear fruit in every good work. You know what fruit is? You know how fruit grows. You pick one, right? Soon strawberry season down south will come, and they're starting to get strawberries in the store. You can't go to an apple orchard today and pick any apples, not here, because they'd be frozen solid. They'd all have fallen off the tree. But a healthy tree will bear fruit, and through its growing season, it begins to nourish and strengthen the fruit so that we can enjoy whatever, peaches or pears or apples or strawberries or whatever. And God wants us to bear fruit also so that our lives bear actions and efforts pleasing to Him, honorable to Him in every good work. And then in verse 12 he says, and I pray you'll be strengthened with God's power and give thanks to God the Father who qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Qualified you to share in the inheritance. I think about sports activities and efforts there. You think about this summer with Olympics coming, and people already are training and exercising and preparing in order to qualify for the Olympic Games. Last year, many people in Chicago were tremendously excited because the Chicago Cubs qualified for the playoffs. An amazing thing, right? Because they had to accomplish, had to be prepared to be qualified. And yet here God says He in Christ has qualified us for what? To share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. What a comfort, what a consolation that is. That through Jesus, God is preparing me to be pure and holy without blemish in His sight, to be redeemed from sin and reconciled to God, and to be qualified to share with the saints in the kingdom of God. We give thanks to God for the great work of the gospel and for the power of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. None of this is our doing or our effort, except that He calls us and we respond by receiving and believing in Him, and even that is the gift of God by the Holy Spirit within us. But God is doing a great work of salvation to redeem us and reconcile us to God. Again, in this morning we quoted from Romans chapter 5, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God. God is great, all-powerful, all-knowing, and perfectly pure and holy. And yet a person like me, an ordinary, weak, frail, sinful person, can be at peace with God when I have been reconciled to God in Jesus Christ. And that means He's taken away all the offense. He's taken away all the barriers. His blood has cleansed me of all the sins that would stand in the barrier of a way of God's love being poured out into our hearts. God has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Three things that we said. Who is Jesus? The Almighty Creator, the Son of God, the Heavenly Father. What has Jesus done? He died on the cross to reconcile this world to God. He's redeemed us from sin. He rose from the grave to open the gates of heaven for us. And what must we do? We receive Him by faith as our Redeemer. And what must we do? Grow and mature in our walk with God, bearing fruit for Christ in our everyday living, giving thanks to God for the awesome work of His saving grace, to be reconciled with God. And if 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the apostle there gives an urgency to it when he says, God is encouraging, we beseech you in behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Give thanks to God for the peace, for the hope, for the mercy he's poured out in our lives in Jesus Christ. And every day of our lives should be a day of utterance of praise and thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you for sending us Jesus. Thank you for the awesome work of saving grace of redemption that you are doing in my life. Thank you for forgiving my sins and for coming to work in my life to make me pure and holy without blemish before God and to help me to bear fruit for the Father. May the grace of God continue to help us to walk near to Christ and grow in his faith and love. In Christ we pray, amen. Let us bow. Dear Lord Jesus, we praise you for your awesome work of salvation. As this passage has told us, so many dimensions of the great work of Christ, of how awesome you are. The glory and the image of God, the Creator, is shining in you, and we see you as our Savior, as Jesus, as our Messiah, as our Redeemer, as the one who gave his life on the cross and rose victorious from the dead and rules at the right hand of the Father in glory. Help us, Father, to draw near to you every day. Continue to work in our lives your grace and mercy, your redeeming power. Reconcile us, O God, to you, so that the burden and the brokenness of sin in this world can be removed and we can be made whole and complete, pure and holy in your sight. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.